The next reading of God's Word comes from chapter 21, the book of 1 Samuel. Over the last couple of chapters, we have seen how David has been under pressure from Saul, and how Saul's fear and jealousy of David have intensified into not only hostility, but a determined effort to kill David. And as we see in this passage, he's fleeing for his life. As we saw last week, first sought Samuel's help and then Jonathan's in chapter 21. Now David is on his own and his plight is desperate. Hear the word of God. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here.'" And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest, "Truly women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, "Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will, take that, take it, for there is none but that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me." And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Quite a passage. I am not sure about this, but I think, as far as I know, that none of us here at Ortega have ever visited the country of Israel. Is that true? Has anyone ever been to the land of Israel? Not exactly the place you would want to visit at the moment, I'm sure. Well, even though most, if not all of us, have never been to Israel, the two places that David went to that are mentioned in this chapter, Nob and Gath, are not totally unknown to us. What I mean by that is not so much that we have heard those names before. Perhaps they're not in your mind, Nob and Gath. But they're not unknown to us in terms of what they represent. Nob and Gath are two places that David fled to in a time of fear, of uncertainty, of desperation. He was fleeing not only from Saul, but he was fleeing from with fear. And he was making desperate decisions. And he got into particularly at Gath, a place where he ought not to have been. And it was because of fear, because of making desperate decisions. Does that kind of ring a bell with things that we have all struggled with? In our fear and our desperation, we can stop thinking about the presence of God and lose sight of Him almost altogether. And in our thoughts, our imaginations, even sometimes with our feet or our eyes or something, our minds, we go someplace where we ought not to be. We're afraid. And we find hope and help in things that won't satisfy us. That is the common experience of man. But what we see in this passage is not only a reminder of that, but the fact that in the midst of that, God knows how to rescue David and us from our fears and our desperations. And that is the point that I want to impress upon you today. That though believers in times of difficulty succumb to fear and sometimes quite ungodly reactions, if you are known by the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in covenant with God and He is in covenant with you. And God in His covenant mercy and grace does not desert His people. One of the most common repeated promises of Scripture, remember it, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And is that conditioned upon whether or not our faith is always as strong as it ought to be? It is conditioned upon the gracious promise of God pledged to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what we are reminded of, I believe, in this passage. In the first part of the passage, the longest part of it, in verses 1 through 9, we see David fleeing to Nob. And while it might not seem that way on the surface, as you think about it, and particularly you think about the overall context of this chapter, what you really see is David fleeing in unholy fear. David was fleeing from Saul. And as we saw last week, he had sought help with Jonathan to confirm his fears about Saul. And they were confirmed. Jonathan finally agreed, yes, Saul is out to kill you. And so David had to flee for his life. And this is his first stop, the priestly sanctuary of Nob, which was about 2 miles east of Saul's hometown of Gibeon, about 2 miles north of Jerusalem. The tabernacle, since the Philistines had attacked Shiloh, had been relocated here to Nob. So this was where the priests were and where the tabernacle was, although the Ark of the Covenant was still in Kiriath-Jearim, as we learn in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Ahimelech was the priest who greeted Saul. And his greeting is not what David was hoping for. And Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, why are you alone and no one with you? Perhaps Ahimelech had heard of Saul's efforts to kill David. It seemed strange to him that David, who was known as the leader in Israel, would be without a retinue. So Ahimelech greeted David with suspicion and trembling, fear. Well, David noticed that. And so he decides to explain to Ahimelech why he's there by not telling the truth. He comes up with a story. What seems to be a plausible truth, but it's a lie. He tells him that King Saul had sent him on a secret mission. You know, he had gotten one of those things in the telephone booth, and he listened to the tape, and after the listened to the tape, it self-destructed, and, you know, the king would have to disavow all knowledge of David and so forth. Very secret mission. Apparently, he would be meeting others, he said, but right now he was alone. That's why he was alone. He was going to meet those that were on this mission. It was so urgent that David hadn't time to gather all the provisions he needed. So he asked of Ahimelech bread, both for he and his companions. And he also asked, and this seems a real stretch, he asked for a weapon. It seems like a pretty thin story. He's out on a mission, a secret mission, and he's unarmed. I mean, this week I called an HVAC guy. And when that guy came to check the air conditioner, if he would have come and asked me for the pressure gauge and the Freon and all that kind of stuff, you know, I would have thought, is this guy really for real? You know, it doesn't really hold together very well. But nonetheless, David gets away with the story, and Ahimelech provides him both bread and a weapon. What is this all about? David told a lie. And we haven't commented on that a whole lot. He had Jonathan lie about where he was, why he wasn't at the feast in Saul's presence. And now another lie. And it seems strange that David would not tell Ahimelech, a holy priest, the truth. Perhaps he wanted to protect Ahimelech, because anyone giving David aid would be considered by Saul as committing treason. David knew, of course, that Ahimelech's brother Ahijah was Saul's spiritual advisor. Maybe he didn't trust him, but surely Ahimelech's trembling fear unnerved David. And we know, with this quick reference to Doeg, we're going to hear about him in the next chapter. And from what happened, we know that this lie put Ahimelech in mortal danger, that he had helped David. And you would have thought that David would have at least given him some heads up. The text doesn't approve or condemn David's lie, but it just doesn't ring true. And when you think of the pattern of our Lord or his apostles, other people in the history of Scripture that represent godliness, it seems like what you see in David is a man that's fearful and panicking. The next chapter reports that Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for David, and it indicates that David often did this. But the text seems to focus on David's outward acts, his concern for physical needs and safety. And it presents David's lies and desperate actions. And then it also, you notice by the comment about David's getting Goliath's sword, this is the sword that David had taken from Goliath and given up. David says about this sword, "There is none like that. Give it to me." How does that compare to David when he faced Goliath? When his testimony was God and his sufficiency to defeat his enemies and his trust in God. What is significant in this chapter is that there is no mention, no inkling of David looking to the Lord. It looks like a man who is in self-protect mode. His trust is shaken, fearful. He is prone to lie and to trust in his own wisdom and cleverness. And he apparently is finding security in Goliath's sword, which is a symbol of worldliness and unbelief. That's just what it seems like so far. What really surprises us in this passage is Ahimelech offering David the holy bread, providing that his men were ceremonially clean. The holy or consecrated bread, the showbread, the bread of the presence, is explained in Leviticus chapter 25. Each week on the Sabbath, 12 new loaves of bread were placed on a pure golden table. The old bread was taken away, and it could be eaten by the priests and, by implication, of course, their families. This bread symbolized God's provision for the needs of his people. And it makes us think of the Lord's Prayer that we pray week by week. Give us this day our daily bread. The bread symbolizes God's provision for the physical needs of our lives. But this bread was to be eaten only by the priests, according to the law. How could Ahimelech give this bread to David? Wasn't he breaking the law? Didn't he set aside the law for the higher demand of compassion, as some suggests? A lot of times people will set aside many of the laws of God in the name of love. If we really love and have compassion for people, will we talk, for instance, about homosexuality? I mean, that wouldn't be loving, would it? And along with this, David has been finagling with truth. He's been deceptive. His visit, as we know, would result, as we read in the next chapter, it would result in the slaughter of Ahimelech and others. And what comes to mind is, how does David deserve this bread? He's not a priest, and he's being a bit unholy. Well, of course David didn't deserve the bread, holy or otherwise. And neither do we. No one deserves the good things that God gives us. If God would only give us the bread or the things that we deserved, we wouldn't be alive. We would not only starve to death, we wouldn't exist. And this is the key to Ahimelech's action. Ahimelech's willingness, as one has explained it, to give this bread to David indicates that he recognized the claims of compassion as well as the symbolism of God's provision would be well served in giving what was a ceremonial privilege of the priest to a man who was in genuine need. In other words, it wasn't a matter of setting aside the law, but fulfilling. It's significant that all three of the synoptic gospels, Jesus talks about this story in relation to criticism of his disciples. Matthew 12, for instance, verse 1 and following. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they were aghast. Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath. How horrible! They're working. Jesus said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. And then in verse 7, Jesus sums it up and says, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. Jesus wasn't saying that the law wasn't important. But the purpose of the Levitical law and the showbread there in the first place was to show forth God's provision of mercy. Our Lord was making clear the true meaning of the ceremonial law of the showbread. And it was expressed in its being given to David as an act of compassion and mercy providing for real need. The law was being fulfilled, not superseded. We see that happening even in the Old Testament, where after the death of Nadab and Abihu, Aaron was supposed to go about a sacrifice, and he didn't. And Moses called him on it. He said, why didn't you do what you're supposed to do? And Aaron explained, in the light of what just happened, I just think that I'm too overwhelmed with the holiness of God. And I need to hold back a bit. And Moses essentially said, okay. You see, the law was given, like the Sabbath day, to minister for good. And it's not a matter of setting it aside, but figuring out what its intent was. And that's what our Lord makes clear. The main focus of the Nah incident is that in spite of David's confusion and fear and deceit, David is the Lord's. He's in danger. He's in need. And God, in His mercy, is sustaining David, not because he's sinless and deserves it, but because he needs mercy. And God gives it. In the very context of what we would call David's unholy fear, Ahimelech's holy bread comes to David as his daily bread. And isn't that true of each and every day of our lives? That God gives us our daily bread in the context of our fears because of our need. Well, if we're not convinced about David being given over to fear and desperation, surely what happened next proves the point. David seeks refuge in Gath with Achish. I mentioned that David wrote two psalms in this period, Psalms 56 and Psalm 34. And in those two psalms, we get an insight into what David was struggling with. In Psalm 56, 1 through 3, we read this: "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly." And he goes on to say, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." I am afraid. Do you identify with that? Have you ever felt trampled on by people or fears or things going on in your life? In Psalm 34, as we read in verse 4, it says, "I sought the Lord and He answered me, and He delivered me from all my fears." That is what David was experiencing. And we see this because look at verse 10. It says, "And David rose and fled that day from Saul." And where did he go? He went to Achish, the king of Gath. His desperation shows by where he went. Gath. What's that? It was one of the five cities of the Philistines, Israel's enemies. Now, what did David have with him besides a satisfied appetite? What implement did he have? A sword. Whose sword? Goliath's sword. Where was Goliath's home? Gath. There he goes to Gath. I mean, this is pretty amazing. He goes to the very home, not only of his enemies, but of the enemy that David had defeated. When your only hope is fleeing to your enemies and the home of your archenemy, you know that you're in trouble. The best commentary on David's unbelieving passage through Nob, as Rick Phillips says, is the destination to which it led him. Like David, whenever we pass through our Nob, engaging in willful, unbelieving flight from obedient faith, we are likely to place ourselves in spiritually unprofitable settings. We may not be surprised that David's flight brought him to an ungodly place, but we are surprised that he would actually flee to Goliath's hometown of Gath. It's like running into the lion's mouth to be safe. What was he thinking? Why did he flee to Gath? One thing's for sure, Saul wasn't in Gath, and he wasn't about to go there. Was trying to get away from Saul. Perhaps he thought he would be unrecognized, but that's not very likely. More likely, he would be perceived as Saul's enemy. Perhaps he could either find some respite, or even some think he would have been thinking of hiring himself out as a mercenary. For my part, I don't know that he knew what he was thinking. He just wanted to get away from Saul. He was desperate. And you know very well in your own experience, as I do, that our fears lead us to desperate decisions, things that don't make sense. And yet we do them. Well, at first, all seemed well. He apparently was welcomed by the king, Achish. But Achish's servants weren't quite the horrible Philistines that we think. They actually did know some music. You know, Philistine is a person who was culturally uncouth. But these Philistines knew one of the popular tunes of the day. Saul has struck down his thousands, and David has struck down his 10,000s. Maybe a different tune. But then again, I'm a bit of a Philistine, so how would I know? But they knew who David was. He was the widowmaker of the Philistines. And here he comes, strutting into town with Goliath's sword. Imagine the outrage. Achish would have to act against David. David was in a panic. When he heard this, we are told in the passage, verse 12, David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. He was correct to be afraid. He was in worse trouble than he was before. He had jumped out of the frying pan into the fire. He was desperate, so he came up with this really cool plan. I'm going to act like I'm crazy, insane. So he starts writing nonsense graffiti on the doors of the town gate, and he's letting spit run down his beard. Not exactly the thing that a fierce opponent of the Philistines, the princely, fierce warrior, would do. And so the strategy worked. Achish told his servants, I've got enough crazies around me. Get him away from me. I don't want him in my presence. So David was safe. He could go his own crazy, slobbering way, and everything would be all right. Well, what do we make of this? I mean, this is one of the more unusual passages of Scripture, you have to admit. Well, the first thing is the fact that David's strategy to feign madness worked. In fact, it worked really well, proves only one thing, that it worked. It doesn't prove that David's actions were righteous. Think of this. This is Ecclesiastes 7, verse 7. Surely oppressions drive the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. David was making decisions in the fear of man, not in the fear of God. He was doing exactly the opposite of the wise thing to do. Wisdom is not leaning on your own understanding, but on God and His wisdom. But David, at this point, was leaning not on the Lord's, but his own wisdom. He was acting like a worldling rather than a holy man. And the thing is that David escaped, and he wasn't just lucky to get away. You have to understand the Bible's view of God. He's the God of providence. Would he have escaped without the Lord's sovereign will? No. The Lord delivered David not because of his foolish action, but in spite of it. He delivered him in spite of his desperation and foolishness, as he often does. And that's why it is so wrong to make up decisions on the basis of what works. This is the way the world does things. Sad to say, this is often the way that the church does things. It figures how to reach the unchurched, which is a word that the Bible doesn't use about people who are not worshiping the Lord, and figures out a way to make it comfortable for people to be in the worship of God, and a host of other things. We are to make decisions on the basis of God's Word. And that's what David, at this point, wasn't doing. His fear and his desperation led the man after God's own heart to keep God in the distance. And we see that in the very decision of David to flee to Gath. That in itself was flawed and sinful. not merely desperate. He was fleeing from the land of promise, from the realm of God's promise, and the place of God's promise presence, the land of promise, Israel. It was a sign of practical unbelief in the ability of God to provide for him and protect him from Saul, for David to flee Israel and go to the land of Philistines. Remember how this was illustrated in David's own forebears in the history of Ruth. David was descended from Ruth, remember? And Ruth's father-in-law, Elimelech, fled with his wife Naomi and family to Moab during a time of famine in Israel. And it was as a result of that not trusting the Lord and identifying with God's people that tragic things happened in Moab. As a result of this, Naomi returned to her home, which significantly was Bethlehem. Bethlehem, house of bread. For she heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. It was never an act of faith in the Lord to turn away from the land. So that when David crossed that frontier, he was backsliding from the will and the promises of God. And wouldn't it be nice if David were the only person that did that and we never did that? But the fact is, you know as well as I do, that we can do similar things. So one of the several lessons from this passage is a warning that any believer can become backslidden by listening and giving in to the counsel of fear, unbelief, and self-pity. Oh, this is happening to me. Oh, I don't have... what am I going to do? Blah, 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 blah. You know how it goes. And we all experience that. And your mind is so absorbed with your worries, your fears, or why things aren't that way, and feeling sorry for yourself, that your mind's focus goes away from the Lord. And then you start making decisions and doing things that don't make a lot of sense in the eyes of God. David reminds us that the best of men, as is often said, are men at best. No one is immune from doubts or fears. This is a common experience. Even our Lord faced the fear of death in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it wasn't sin for him to do that. Death is an unnatural and horrible thing. So just as this good man took his eyes off the Lord and indulged himself in practical unbelief, so can we. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10 that things such as this happen to them as an example, but they are written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. We can move quickly from confidence to fear. And that's one reason that the Lord teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to pray regularly. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why do we use the Lord's Prayer every Lord's Day in worship? Well, one of the reasons is it's a template for prayer. It reminds us, it keeps before us things that old and young can join in to pray together and be reminded of. To pray, to keep the Lord in focus. What do we do if we find ourselves yielding to temptation and making foolish decisions and forgetting the Lord's protection? I mean, David's promise was that he would be king, and the Lord hadn't reneged on that promise. What we must remember when we come to the point where we realize that we're giving in to fear or making ungodly decisions is to repent, to confess our sin, the foolish decisions we've made, and lay ourselves out before the Lord. To go on in, what happens when we get afraid and do desperate things. We stop praying. We stop reading the Bible. Sometimes people stop going to church. The first thing to do is stop that stuff. and pray and be honest with the Lord. Tell him you're fearful. I mean, he knows it. You don't go on sinning that grace may abound. But on the other hand, you don't despair because God saves us as sinners. The encouragement from this passage, I think, can be found particularly in Psalms 34 and 56. The Lord gave David encouragement in the midst of his trials and his desperation and his fears and even making dangerous decisions. Had the Lord stopped being a God to David? No. And David would reflect on this. There would be good that would come out of this event. And they're seen, for instance, in these two Psalms. They're seen, for instance, in David coming to realize that even in the midst of our desperation, God is still the God of providence who is providing for us. In Psalm 34, 9 and 10, David says, "O fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." And what is the really good thing? The Lord has given us all that we need, Peter says, for life and godliness. He is the one who has given Himself to us and brought us into His relationship with Him. Though we may lose everything around us, we cannot lose God because He cannot lose us. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He provides for His people. And one of the fundamental things that we need in the midst of our fears is hope. And that hope is in our Lord. The Lord also protects His people. Psalm 34, verses 6 through 8. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." And listen to this. "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." Do you realize, beloved, that when the world seems to be coming down on top of us, that's what we see. But what we don't see are the hosts of God's angels who have set up camp around us and established a line and says to the world and the flesh and the devil, "This far you can come and no further. I am here and my beloved is there. And under the protection of me and my angels." He is the Lord who encamps around us. Sometimes, and I have shared this with you in my own experience, in times, one of the toughest times in my life of dark despair and depression, the only thing that I could remember to keep me going was the refrain from the hymn, "Trust and Obey." To be happy in Jesus, trust and obey. And guess what? It's the same thing that David was talking about. Psalm 56, verse 4. "In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" What can flesh do to me? Take your best shot, devil. What can you do to me? You can kill me, but you can't ruin me. Because I am the Lord's. And even in the death of the saints, we are in the presence of God. And then he also prays, "Lord, in the midst of these things, in the midst of my fears, what man is there who deserves life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thanks, thank offerings to you, for you deliver my soul from death." Trust and go about the things that God has called you to do. And know that He will bring blessing. The other thing that this psalm reminds us of is that God prospers His people through struggles. Psalm 34, 4, "I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears." It was through these fears that David learns deliverance and grows and is strengthened to face further struggles. And that's exactly what God does through our fears. And in the midst of them, what is God's attitude toward his children? He knows that we are made of dust. Does he look upon us in the midst of our struggles, if we are his, and say, "Oh, that poor, wretched person. I'm so sick of that person. I'm done with you." Isn't what David came to understand. David said, "You've kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" David came to understand of the Lord. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. God loves his people. He knows we're poor and needy. And that's why he sent Jesus. You see, that's the answer to our fears. Not to say, "Okay, straighten up. You shouldn't be afraid of things." Well, sure, we shouldn't be afraid of things, but we are. What do we do when we're in the midst of struggles and fears and desperation? The solution lies outside of ourselves. It is God who delivers us from our fears. It is the grace of God. He has shown that in the giving to us of his Son. He came to save sinners, not righteous people. He came to make us righteous in the midst of our folly and sin, and doesn't leave nor forsake us until he purges the fears and the folly from us in the perfection that he works in us through the grace of sanctification and ultimately glorification. The first part of the service, we confessed our faith with Heidelberg 27 and 28. And the second question was, what does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence? And this was the answer that we confessed. We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, which is the new heavens and the new earth, where there are no tears and no death and no sin and no fear and no desperate decisions, but the perfection of God that he works in all who are in Christ. With a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from his love. Romans 8, that's the reference. Nothing. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they cannot so much as move. Brothers and sisters, comfort one another with these words and be encouraged. If you do not yet know Christ, then tell him. Cry out to him. If you're struggling with fear, be honest about it. For God, our God, has sent his Son to be with us and to deliver us. Praise be his name.
Easily read a passage like this and think David is